Well, glory to God. Isn't God good? Amen. You didn't hear me. Let's say that again. Isn't God good? Amen. All the time. God is indeed good. Let me encourage you to take your copy of God's Word and find with me the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 13 through 18, we're going to think today on the subject of up and away. We're going to be looking at the rapture of the church. You know, I'm always grateful when I get some feedback from people and preaching. And I made a deep theological statement last week. I said my favorite candy is M&M's. And somebody had placed where I sit a package of M&M's. So I thought this Sunday I'd just tell you what my favorite car is. And, we're going to see in James, we're going to see that James says you have not because you ask not. So, you never know. But whoever it was that blessed me with those, I also told you I was allergic to them. I break out in fat. But I'm going to risk it. I'm going to risk it for the glory of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Paul is writing this letter to a church that he had not been there very long. And we'll look just very briefly at the background. And the Bible says this. It says, Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who've fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord, or caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Well, back in 1977, Fleetwood Mac had a song entitled Don't Stop. And the main tagline in that is don't stop thinking about tomorrow. You know, that's not only a good song, because I think the 70s were the best songs, but anyway, that's my opinion. That's also a reminder of what Scripture tells us. Don't stop thinking about tomorrow. Now, we're not to fret about tomorrow, because the Bible said over in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34, it said, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. He said we're not to fear the future, because the Bible said God's not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound mind. He tells us that over in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7. But what we look today and what we're looking at is don't get intimidated by these 6 points, because we're going to move very quickly. I wish I could do some deep sea diving, but time won't allow us to do that. So we're going to ski today. We're going to just kind of skim the surface in that of what I believe. And I look at prophecy through a premillennial, pre-tribulation lens, what I believe will be God's next step in His prophetic timetable. First of all, point number one, the reason for Paul's writing. Why did Paul write this? Well, you say, well, so Brother Tommy would have something to preach there on April 26, yeah. That's not the reason he wrote it. He wrote it for our benefit. But he's writing to a church that he had only really gone into the synagogue. Acts 17, 1 through 4 tells us that three consecutive Sabbaths he went into the synagogue and he reasoned with the Jews. Well, they didn't like the message. They ran Paul out of Thessalonica, and Paul goes on to Berea, where one of the great verses in the Word of God, Acts 17 and verse 11, where the Bible said about the Bereans that they searched the Scripture daily to see if those things were so. But evidently, Paul had touched in that brief time at the church at Thessalonica about the return of the Lord. Well, he's gone. And since he's gone, they have had some loved ones that have died in Christ. And Paul had touched on the rapture of the church. And they're thinking, what about them? Are they going to miss this glorious experience of what Paul said of being caught up to meet the Lord in the air? And because they did not know, it created three problems. Number one, they were ignorant. Didn't mean they were stupid, okay? It meant that they just didn't know. That's why Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. I'm thankful for that comma. I'm glad he didn't say, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. Somebody said that's the biggest denomination, the ignorant brethren. But be that as it may, he said they were ignorant. They just didn't know. And because they didn't know of what happened to their loved ones who died in Christ, who were going to miss that of being caught up while they were alive, it led to that of sorrow. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. And by the way, when you see that phrase, fallen asleep, it speaks of the death of a believer. When my children were small, we'd go somewhere. We'd get in late at night. Well, we'd scoop them up when we got home, take your shoes off, put them in the bed, and they went to sleep one place and woke up somewhere else. And so when it's a transition, beautiful word of transition for the believer. Those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow. That was their second problem. They were sorrowful for what has happened to our loved ones. Well, they were ignorant, not knowing. They were sorrowful. And that led to hopelessness. Paul said, I don't want you to sorrow as others who have no hope. You know, I've preached a lot of funerals over these 47, 48 years of ministry. You know what I noticed? I noticed a believer grieves different. Doesn't mean that they don't weep. Doesn't mean that there's not hurt. Doesn't mean that they're not sorrowful. But there is not the sense of hopelessness. The hope that you and I have. And I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why Paul is writing this. He's wanting them to understand. So there's the reason for his writing. But then he says the second thing. He talks about the return of the Lord. Look what he said in verse 16. He says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Now we're not to set dates. Friend, we don't know when the Lord is going to return. I remember when I was pastoring in the 80s. In 1988, there was a man by the name of Edgar Wisenat, and he wrote a book entitled 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Occur in 1988. Well, 88 came and 88 went, so he tried again. So he wrote another book, 1989, 89 reasons why the rapture will occur in 1989. Well, there was a man by the name of Harold Camping that came along in 1994 and wrote a book. And he set the date that on September the 6th, 1994, Jesus would return. Well, it came and it went. He was wrong. So he tried again in 2011. Wrote and came out and said that on May 21st, 2011, there'll be the rapture of the church. Well, wrong again. And finally, he came back and said that he was had miscalculated. And it's going to be in October of 2011. and 11. Well, I hadn't missed it, and you hadn't missed it. He was wrong. Bible doesn't tell us that we're to set dates. You see, the return of the Lord may not be immediate, okay? And by that, if I said it was going to be immediate, we'd say somewhere in time today he's coming. Now, he could. But what we say is his return is imminent. That word imminent means at hand. I first came across that word when I was growing up in West Memphis, Arkansas, and that was before Al Gore had invented the internet and, you know, all of those things. I was a big fan of the West Memphis Blue Devils. I was a little kid then. And so whenever they would play out of town on a Friday night, play football, they didn't broadcast their games on the radio. And so I'd get up and read the commercial appeal. They wouldn't have a late score. And so every Saturday morning during football season, KSUD 730 on your radio dial would have a tape delayed broadcast. Now, as a kid, I got up early because Superman came on at 6:30, and I didn't want to miss that. And so I would tune in and I would listen, not knowing who won. And whenever West Memphis would score, the announcer would always say, "We'll be right back. The extra point is imminent." Now, he could have said it was going to be immediate, but by imminent, he was saying it is right at hand. Friend, that's the way it is in the return of the Lord. It's imminent. May not be in my lifetime, may not be in your lifetime, but it may. It may. I don't know of another prophecy that has to be fulfilled that will have to be fulfilled before Jesus Christ returns for his church. Now, when we talk about the return of the Lord, keep this in mind, it's in two parts. There's a part A and there's a part B. Part A is the rapture, and we'll talk about the rapture in a few moments. That's when he comes for his church. We're called up to meet him in the air. I believe that every believer is going to be caught up, whether they have been put in the grave or whether they're alive, to meet the Lord in the air, and so we'll be with the Lord. And then I believe there'll be that 7-year tribulation period. And then the second part is the return of the Lord. That's when he comes with his church and he sets up his 1,000-year millennial reign here on earth. And so there's the return of the Lord. There's the reason for Paul's writings. Then he talks about the resurrection of the body. Look what he said in verses 14 and 15. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and amen, we do believe that he died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." Now, I believe that God has created man, and here's a double-jointed word. It's the word trichotomy. I believe we're in three parts. I believe we're spirit, we're soul, and we're body. Now, with my spirit, I'm able to commune with God. That was made alive when I was born again. When my spirit is right, I'm holy. But you know, God has also wired us differently. And our soul, I believe, is our mind, our will, our emotions, yes, even our personalities. When my soul is right, I'm happy. But he's also given me a body. He's given me this earthly suit that houses the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible says that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, when he moved into my life about 47 years ago, about 50 years ago, when he moved into my life, this body, it was an efficiency apartment. Now it's a double wide, I think, that, But the significance of this body is it houses the Holy Spirit. And so I'm spirit, I'm soul, I'm body. When my body's right, I'm healthy. Now, there are one of two ways that you're going to get into the presence of Jesus. And friend, it's a win-win situation. It's either by death or it's by that of the rapture. Either way, we'll be with the Lord. When I was pastoring in Batesville, there was a dear man in the church, he and his wife, and she died about 3 years before he did. His name was Bill Smith. Bill was a colonel. He had been a colonel. He taught ROTC at the local high school. Just a precious man. I'd go by different times and we'd visit and fellowship together. Well, he took a turn for the worse. His daughter called the office, which we appreciated, and let us know that he was not doing well. And so this was on a Wednesday. I didn't have time to go by there that afternoon because of prayer meeting and just some responsibilities. So right after prayer meeting, I got in my truck and I went out to his house. Well, he was laying there on the couch. He was kind of in and out. There was his daughter, and there was the caregiver, the sitter that were there. And about the time I got there, the hospice nurse came in. Well, she was doing her thing, and I just kind of stepped back and was just kind of watching. And she had to go out to her car to get something. And so I told the lady who was the sitter, the daughter, I said, why don't we just join hands and let's just pray for Brother Bill. Well, while I was praying, I didn't know that the hospice nurse had come back in. And she had moved over there by him. She's very respectful for the prayer. But when I finished praying and I said, in Jesus' name, amen, she checked his vitals. She said, he's gone. I looked at his daughter, and I said, we just prayed your daddy into glory. Now, what happened to Bill? Well, I believe immediately his spirit, his soul, went to be with the Lord. Because the Bible said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. A few days later, we had his funeral, and we planted that body in that cemetery, in that grave, and that body would begin to decompose and to turn to dust. But waiting for that resurrection day. You see, there one day, there's going to be the resurrection of the body. That's why I tell folks I'm looking forward to my glorified body. Boy, I sure hadn't done good with this one I've got. And so I'm looking real hard for that glorified body. But then there is that of the rapture of the church. He talks about that. Look what he said in verse 17. He said, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, there are those who will tell us, you who believe in a rapture, and I've got a dear, dear friend that I preached a few revivals for him. He believes the church is going to go through the tribulation. And I told him one time, I said, I hope when the rapture comes that I'm right by you, because on the way up, I'm going to look at you and say, I told you so. You know, we had an elevator at First Baptist Church in Batesville when I served there, and I just get on that and practice for the rapture. I mean, just go up. But that it's not a biblical word. You won't find it in your concordance, but it is a biblical truth. You see, the Latin word is the word that we get the word rapture. It's a rapto. But the Greek word is harpazo. It's a word that means a snatching away, a catching up. There's examples in the Bible. For instance, Enoch. The Bible said he walked with God for 300 years. And he was not, and this is what the scripture says, he was not, for God took him. I believe God just took Enoch home. Elijah didn't taste death. Elijah, Bible says over in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse number 11, that he went up to heaven in a chariot of fire in a whirlwind. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he ascended to heaven, the Bible says over to Acts chapter 1 and verse 9 that a cloud took him up out of sight. Philip, that preaching deacon, over in Acts chapter 8 and verse 39, when he'd gone in, when he'd shut down a citywide crusade and went to a desert to talk to one man, an Ethiopian eunuch, led him to Christ. Not only led him to Christ, baptized him, immersed him, because the Bible said they went down into the water. Immersed him, he baptized him. And then the Bible says that the Spirit of God just caught him away. For there will come a day, that I believe there will be a snatching away. Now, the Bible said the dead in Christ, those who have been buried, their soul and spirit with the Lord, their bodies planted in the ground, they're going to rise first. They got 6 feet further to go. And so they're going to rise first. And then Paul said that then we who are alive, he said we. You say, well, Paul, you were wrong. Well, he may have been wrong on his timing, but he's right on his spirit. He said, we who are alive and remain will be, harpazo, will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Folks, that's why I'm not negative about the future. Now, I jostle. Attest to the facts. Sometimes I talk to the television. I don't cuss them. I don't cuss any of those folk that make me mad. But I didn't write it down and sign my name to it. But I'm positive because of the future we have in Christ. Folks, it's a win-win situation. Now, look what he said in verse number 17. He talks about the reunion. He said, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. What a reunion. What a reunion. I've got a son in heaven I'm looking forward to seeing. I've got a daddy in heaven that I'm looking forward to seeing. I've got a mother and father-in-law, godly people that are in heaven that I'm looking forward to seeing. I've got church members that I loved and served and preached their funeral that I'm looking forward to seeing. I may have told you this, but if I did, I kind of like to hear it, so I'll just tell it again. First time I went to Uganda. I've been to Uganda maybe 4 or 5 times. Been to Africa a number of times, but I went with a group from Virginia, a dear preacher friend of mine, an evangelist friend. And we flew into Washington, D.C., and we got in too late where there was not a connecting flight to Memphis. You know, I've decided if I ever go crazy, I hope it's in Washington. Nobody know any difference, will they? So I was going to stay over in D.C., catch a flight, come to Memphis early that next morning. Well, I noticed that as I walked down, I wasn't in any hurry to get my luggage, but there was a big crowd out there. They were holding up signs. Welcome home. We missed you. So glad you're home. Every time somebody would kind of come through that tunnel, you just kind of hear them, you know, is that him? Well, I didn't know who I'd been flying with, so I just stepped aside to see. And it was one of our servicemen who was returning. And his family and friends were welcome. Now, I can't give you chapter and verse on this, okay? This is out of 1 Tommy, okay? This is what I believe. I believe that when we go to glory, I believe our loved ones that have preceded us are going to welcome us home. I look forward to that. I look forward to that reunion. You remember the words, we'll sing and shout, dance about, the Lamb will dry our tears. We'll have a good homecoming week that first 10,000 years. But what's the result? What's the result of this promise? Well, he tells us in verse 18, comfort one another with these words. You sweet widows and widowers that have stood at the graveside and said your final goodbyes this side of eternity to that loved one. Friend, this can be a word of comfort that we'll see him again. We that have stood there and have buried a child, it's a reminder that we'll see him again. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. There were some seminary students, and they would take a break from studying, and they would go to one of the local gymnasiums and play basketball, get a little exercise. Well, there was an old custodian who, instead of running them out, would just very patiently sit in the stands and let them play ball. And whenever they were done, he would get up and turn the lights out and lock the doors. But as he would sit there, he would read his Bible. One of the students walked over to him and said, "What are you reading?" He said, "Well, I'm reading the Bible." He said, "Yeah, I can see that, but what are you reading in the Bible?" He said, "I'm reading the book of the Revelation." I said, "Book of the Revelation." He said, "Do you understand it?" He said, "Oh, yeah, I understand it." Seminary student said, You mean tell me you understand the book of Revelation?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, what does it mean?" And I love his answer. He said, "We win. We win." When I was in seminary, I was used to be a big Dallas Cowboy fan. You remember when they had a professional football team? But when I was out in Fort Worth, out in seminary, they would sometimes tape delay their games. And I was watching one Sunday afternoon. They were playing, Dallas was playing Pittsburgh. They were losing 16-14. They had about a minute and a half left, no timeouts, and Roger Staubach had to take them down the field to get them in field goal range. You know, I wasn't the least bit bothered. I wasn't the least bit worried. He took them down, and their kicker, Rafael Septian, stepped on the field. And I knew he was going to make that 45-yard field, but I just knew it when he drilled it. And the reason I wasn't worried, and the reason I knew he was going to make it, is that game, it was an exhibition game, had been played on Saturday night. And I was watching the replay on Sunday. And I knew who won. Folks, we're in a fixed fight. We win. I mean, the Bible tells us over in 2 Corinthians that we're not only conquerors, we're more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. Friend, we may get bloodied a little bit. We may get bumped around, but we win. We win. And that's Paul's message to us. Friend, don't lose heart. Don't fret. Don't fear. Just faith it with the Lord. Because our best days are not behind us. Our best days are not these days. Our best days are ahead. I want you to bow your heads now, if you would, please. Heads are bowed and